You are now listening to the Providence Church podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Charlie Mitchell.
Man, I hope you guys are doing well this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning, going on in our series, going on in our disciple series. And before we go too far, I want to just say something. I was singing the song a moment ago, and I just felt impressed on me that I probably, in a room this size, not everyone could sing that type of song with confidence. We said some things like, with confidence, we draw nigh to the Lord, and now we can say, Abba, Father. In a room this size, though, not everyone can say that they can confidently draw nigh, that their guilty fears are removed. And so this morning, if you have guilty fears before the Lord, if you have things in your heart though, where you're saying, man, I cannot sing something of that caliber about the Lord, like I just don't feel that, I just want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang a moment ago, his wounds testify and cry out on your behalf this morning, that he was crucified so that you could draw near to God. And so if you have guilty fears, you've done things in your life that, man, if we only knew, we would not allow you access. All those types of thoughts may be going through your mind. I want you to know this morning that Christ died for your sins, and that if you call out to him, you can call out to him and say, Abba, Father, please help me, Lord. Save me. Save me, not necessarily from all this junk. Just save me, because I'm tired of living this way, and I need to know the wholeness that comes with being reconciled to God. And so I encourage you this morning that you can hear the gospel. You can repent this morning now. You don't got to wait till the end of the message. We don't typically do that anyway, but you don't got to wait. You can cry out to the Lord now, and he will hear you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray this morning for your will to be done. You are a good and gracious God. You are almighty God. You are all-powerful. You spoke, and galaxies existed. Stars moved into place. The ocean stopped. Lord, and you hold the ocean in your hand. You've determined their boundaries. You stretched out the sky. You are so powerful and magnificent. Lord, there are not words to describe who you are. And yet, Lord, you meet us in our most intimate of places. You are everywhere at all times. You hear us. You are near to us. The Bible says you are Emmanuel, God with us, not some far-off deity that spun the world into existence and left us alone, but you are intimately acquainted with our needs and our issues and who we are. You have numbered the hairs on our head. You know how many times our heart has beat. Lord, you collect our tears that fall into our pillows, the endless tears that we've cried at night that no one knows about. Father, you know them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us this morning, that you would speak your word to us this morning. Our hearts are hard. We're prone to sin. We're prone to wander. We're prone as sheep to just go our own way, thinking we know, but we have no means of protection. We have no means to care for ourselves, and we need you as the good shepherd to corral us and to call us by name so that we respond to you, so that we can experience your ways, your will, your word that is good for us, even though sometimes it may hurt, even though it may not be what we have desired. Lord, we know that you are good, you are faithful, you are kind, you are compassionate, and we've seen that. We've sung of that truth this morning, in that Jesus has died for us. your only begotten son, that he would die for wicked sinners like myself and for the people in this room. Lord, you have died for people like that. You've shown your love because you sacrificed your very best. And so, Lord, I pray that if there are those here that do not know you, Lord, that they would call out to you this morning. Would you save souls this morning? And Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters that are here that may be weak, that may be tired Christians, brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them this morning. Give them strength by the power of your Holy Spirit and dwelling in them. Will the word of God bubble up in them and give them strength? Give them life and vitality. And I pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in their chains that are around the world who are suffering because they are seeking to do what we are doing here this morning. Lord, help us never to forget our brothers and sisters who are suffering on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would increase their faith even as they suffer persecution, even as they sit in jail cells, even as and plot and plan to murder and destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ in foreign lands. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and that your word would go forth with power. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. Amen, amen. All right, so this morning we're going to, the title of my message is Honor Your Elders. Honor your elders. And so we're going to be talking about the office and the duties and the things surrounding pastors, elders, those men. So I'm going to use those terms synonymously. If you're unfamiliar with that term, I'm going to say elder a lot, and I don't mean an older person. I do mean, in fact, pastors or ministers in the church. And so I'm going to use those words, so just want to be clear. And maybe some of you don't have a clue as to what this is. Maybe you come from a different background. Maybe you grew up Catholic or something like that, and they're just priests, and they kind of do things and pray, and we really don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Well, I want to recommend a book to you. It's called What is a Healthy Church? And so it's on our book table. And if you want more information about, like, how the church is to be structured, like, what are we supposed to be doing? What are these elder guys? Like, what are they? What do they do? I encourage you to read this book. This will be helpful to you so that you can think clearly about or go further into understanding what the church is for and how it's meant to operate in our life as Christians. So highly recommend that to you. It's on the book table. $5 suggested. Donation. And so if you would, please, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. And so I'll read that briefly, and we're going to dive right in. This is the word of the Lord. And so hear it as such this morning. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to Timothy. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep the rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain. This is the word of the Lord. Now, authority. There's no way I can say authority that would make you like authority. authority is typically a bad word. It's almost like a cuss word. Doesn't matter which era you grow up in, because I know some older folks, older saints, if you will say, well, you know, kids these days, they just don't have any respect for older folks. They just don't know how to function in the real world. They just want to throw off all the restraints and bonds of a law-abiding citizen. Well, doesn't matter the era. You didn't like authority when you were young either. I have proof. It's called the 60s. And and so my parents and my grandparents, yeah, y'all really ain't got much to say to me. The 90s were nowhere near as, as rugged as the 60s. So it doesn't matter the era, but authority is a bad word. Unless, of course, you hold that authority. Everybody's cool with a little bit of power when I've got it. Just, I don't like it when you have it. And we don't like anybody. Like, there's a natural disposition within us that we dislike, distrust authority. It doesn't matter who it is. Politicians, cops, teachers, even down to the little 19-year-old hostess at Perkins, the hostess at the restaurant, you don't even want her to tell you where to sit. We praise God when we walk into a restaurant and it says, sit wherever you want. All right, then, I just go find myself a seat. But I feel so sad for the young girl who brings us to the table, and we just, nah, I don't want this. I want that table over there. And we just move on over. I know some of y'all worked in food service. Can I get an amen right there? All right. So there are those of us who just distrust authority, whether it be children, like my son crying right now, doesn't want to listen to his mama, or whether it be us as adults. And the reason this is because ever since Genesis 3, we've had a distrust of authority. The serpent came to Eve and whispered in her ear doubts about the goodness of God, the authority of the word of God. Did he really say, is what the serpent said. Did he really say, did God really say that you can't eat of this fruit because it really looks good to eat? Is he holding out something on you? And when they partook, therefore disregarding the word of God, there has always been a distrust in authority figures. And so, man, we go to work, we don't like our bosses. We talk trash about our bosses. We whisper to one another about how bad our bosses are. Now, every single day we pray, Lord, give me that promotion. I want more money. I want that. And we could be best friends with a man or a woman. Best friends, they get the promotion, and that day we begin to hate, distrust, have bitterness towards our best friend. There's something about authority that we just don't like. But yet in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, as we saw last week, things are to be different. Once we become children of God, once we become Christians, in other words, once we're the people of God, in the house of God, in the local church, we're to live differently. Last week we learned that, man, we don't treat people in the church just as regular people any kind of way. No, we treat them as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. We treat them as family. We walk as family. We care for one another. We care for those that can't care for themselves. And we do that. And then we're modeling that because that is what's been modeled for us in God. We saw that the Father, we have now a Father who adopts wayward children into his family. So that we just sang a moment ago, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. Us, people who were rebellious, who hate God, we now can cry out to God and say, Lord, God, you are my Father. You hear me. And then that has been purchased by our older brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus laid down his life for us. Our brother laid down his life for us. And we say, oh, Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. This is the family of God is only reflecting what we see reflected in God. But when it comes to leadership and authority in the church, hold up now. Hold up. Can be a whole different ballgame. As I said, now we brothers and sisters down here, but he's on a different wavelength. He's the pastor. He ain't family. He's the pastor. See, he's not like us. We work day in, day out. We do hard work in the world. Brother, right? Right. That's us. We just regular folk down here. But no, he's somewhere else over there reading and praying, you know, doing pastor stuff. He don't really know what it's like. Maybe you got a phone call one day from Pastor so-and-so and you looked at your phone and said, man, doesn't he know I'm working? Doesn't he know I have things to do? I'm out here in the real world. I ain't got time to be praying 24/7. All these types of things. Man, he just recommended another book. I ain't got time to be reading another book. So today, if there's not that outright type of skepticism about the role of a pastor, just because we have a distrust of leadership, there might just be an apathy towards ministers. Or just you just are ignorant, just don't know what pastors do. What is their role? What is their responsibility? What is the nature of their work? And so today I want to help us with that. Paul lays out to us some very clear things. He says this, and this is what I want us to kind of take home, that the church is to honor their elders or their church leaders as their leaders serve under God. The church is to honor their elders as the elders serve under the watchful eye of God. And so this, the church is to honor their elders by being generous with their elders, protecting and rebuking their leaders and their pastors, and being patient with their elders. That's how we bring honor to them as they serve under God. So, how do we honor our elders? First and foremost, Paul lays out to Timothy this. We are to honor our elders by supporting them in their hard work. Look at verses 17 and 18. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul says out the gate, he says to them, we are, as the church, supposed to support the work of the ministry. And we are to, as the church, are to care generously for our pastors and elders. He talks about the honor and the material support of hardworking elders in the church. And he says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, in these passages, he's talking about the church taking care of the physical needs of the ministers in the congregation. I'm in a neighborhood where we have a local church that is there, that has been there for a long time, and they do not believe in paying their elder. They believe that they should have their pastors volunteer for that position. Volunteer. And so I'm going, all right, that's cool, and you can do that. But if you're ever wondering why we have chosen to pay our pastors or pay the ministers of this church, it is because of a passage of scripture like this. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. It tells us exactly why. Paul is saying here that there should be ministry in the church that is devoted solely to the work of ruling and preaching and teaching. And when that is done good, and when we have the opportunity to have an elder that is ready, willing, and able to do that kind of work in the local church, that the church should support that man. So you'll remember Paul didn't always receive support for his own ministry. Sometimes he would refuse that financial support from churches. When he felt like the church was using that against him, that argument that, man, you're just in this for the money, Paul. You're not really in this just to care for people's souls, just to preach the word. He would quickly go back to making tents, provide for himself, and continue to serve in that local church. But other congregations, he received the financial support that they would give to him. And so I believe the principle here is that the church ought to support the labor of her ministers. And so this passage indicates a number of things about the life of local church. First of all, Paul assumes that there's going to be more than one elder in the church. He assumes that. There should be a plurality of elders in the local church. Notice what he says here. He says, let the elders, plural, who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, whether you're looking at Acts chapter 20 or James chapter 5 or 1 Peter 5 or in the book of Hebrews, as Pastor Frank just read a moment ago, or even here in 1 Timothy, you will find that by and large, these men, the writers of Scripture, would refer to the men leading the church in plurality. Not just one man over a local congregation. So why do we have more than one pastor here at Providence Church? It's because of that very reason. That the New Testament assumes that there will be more than one man that oversees the good of the people of God. Going even further, the elders who rule well, Paul says, are to be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who are working hard at preaching and teaching. Notice the language. The elders who rule well and they work hard. You know that one of Paul's favorite metaphors for ministry is hard work? It's hard work. It's the language of a day laborer. It's the language of a construction worker doing heavy labor, hard, back-breaking work. So who is faithfully ministering? Man, if you see a pastor, you see an elder, you see us as men, man, we are supposed to be working hard. We're called to do hard work, inconvenient work, and we need to be holding one another accountable in our evaluation as elders. And so you can rest assured that as brothers, as brothers in the faith, that your elders are looking at one another constantly, checking in and making sure that we as men are working hard at the work of ministry. But there are some of you who still may be feeling this type of angst. See, pastor, with these pastors, it's all about the money. It's all about taking from these poor folks in the church. But before you go even further, let's look at the metaphors Paul uses to justify this position. Let's look at the men he quotes to justify his thinking. He says, Moses in Deuteronomy says to the people of Israel that they should care for the welfare of domestic animals. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he is threshing. In other words, don't starve the ox that's working hard to put food on your table. So people in Israel would have an ox grinding out the grain, stepping on the grain to break it up, to separate it from the chaff, so they would have the grain to use for bread, for food. And Paul and Moses says, listen, if we're going to be good people, let the ox nibble a little bit on some of the grain that he breaks open for you. So let me bring that on home even further, because I know some of y'all like to hunt up in here. I know some of y'all like to hunt. I'm not that type of dude, but I know a little bit about my folks. So let's look at this. Would you starve the dog that flushes out the hog from the brush? No way. If I keep the dog healthy and happy, He's going to run in there after these boars so that me and my family can eat. So he's going to get a bone. He's going to get a bone. Let's go back old school. I've watched Western movies. I've watched hundreds of Western movies. And I see the cowboy riding in. He rides into town. He's been on a long journey on his horse. What does he do when he gets to the saloon? Does he put the horse next to a trough with some hay and some water? I learned that just from watching Westerns. I ain't got too many animals in my life, praise God. But I know this, if the animal is taking care of us, we take care of the animal. And Paul goes, and I don't even know if I should be offended. Pastor Jared, I don't know if I should be offended or not that he just compared what I love to do, what I've been called to do, to an ox, okay? But he says, no, then why would you starve the man who is working hard to bring you the word and who is seeking to care for your soul? To him, there's a direct correlation between these two. But notice he goes even further. He says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This line is found in Luke chapter 10. It is the saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in one verse, Paul is saying, Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox, and the laborer is worth his wages. Scripture says, both Old and New Testament are settling the matter. So in his mind, it is clear to him that the church should generously provide for their pastors. This takes us to our second point. We honor our pastors by protecting and rebuking them. We not only provide for them by caring for their physical needs, but we honor them by protecting and rebuking them. Look at verse 19 and 20. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So, what is he saying? In other words, no accusation against an elder should be entertained without two or three witnesses. His point is that, listen, uncorroborated charges against an elder should not even be entertained. Don't go any further. So if someone were to come to me and say, Charlie, you know, you're an unfaithful elder. You're not doing your job well. Listen, I can hear that and you can rebuke me in my sin. But if you're bringing a charge against me, I can't go any further with it unless there's two or three witnesses there. So immediately I would have to call two or three people there because you can't just bring a charge against an elder and stand on your own. You have to have someone there to corroborate what you're saying. So don't be deceived. An accusation against an elder is serious business. It's serious business. In doing so, the church, man, when we just stop it, when we stop gossip, it's helping in protecting our elders, our pastors. So, man, how harmful is just salacious talk? How harmful is gossip? It's harmful. It's devastating. And so Paul is trying to prevent that when it comes to the men who are serving the church. And let me add this, ministers are to be men above reproach. As we saw in chapter 3, we learned several weeks ago the characteristics of a man who is an elder. Men who do what they must to be above accusation. An accusation should not easily stick to a pastor because his lifestyle is such that it's just hard to do that. It's hard to do that. But he's seeking to avoid suspicious behavior and circumstances. But even in light of that, even in light of an elder or a pastor working hard not to be seen in an unfaithful light and not to do what could look suspicious, just pastoring faithfully by the word of God, just counseling faithfully by the word of God, just as I said before, just by right of office, people don't trust men in authority. And so what can happen? What can happen in one day? You can ruin a church and a ministry by saying the wrong thing. One day you can shut down the beautiful ministry, the work of God in a community by gossip and just talking. One post to Facebook can ruin a ministry permanently. So if someone comes to you, listen, if someone comes to you and they're just talking, they might be feeling some type of way, they might be hurt, they might be whatever it is, don't entertain gossip. Just say, hold up. Have you talked to so-and-so about this? Have you talked to the pastor about this? Because I can't just listen to you and just think it's okay. Let's do that for one another. And not just do that for, like, man, I don't want to just do that because we're elders and I'm a pastor. No, I want to do that for you. If someone comes to me and says, man, you know what so-and-so got going on? Did you hear this? No, did you talk to so-and-so? And in this way, we're protecting one another. We're caring for one another. So the same way we would care for each other, let's care for our leaders. Look at verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Here's the deal. Don't be naive to think that a pastor can't sin. We protect our brothers and sisters. We protect our elders, our pastors, our ministers. But don't be so naive to think that they are above sin. They can fall short as well. One of the reasons the church has a poor reputation in the community is because pastors are infamous for living above the people, above the scriptures. And this verse right here helps us. This verse right here protects us. What does it say? Elders are to be confronted about their sin just like everyone else in the church. Elders are to be confronted about their sin. Informal discipline, as we like to call it, informal discipline should be taking place all the time. If you love me, I'm just saying this for me. If you love me, come to me and tell me if you've seen me in sin. I've had brothers and sisters in this church, praise God, see blind spots in my own life and say, Charlie, I noticed this. You said this. Maybe you were thinking this. I don't know what it was, but this seemed funny. What was going on there? I praise God that they didn't just go, well, he's a pastor. He knows better. No. We are to be confronted. But if in the case that you confront this man, you confront this elder, like, and with caring brothers and sisters, as we've seen in Matthew 18 many times before, and he refuses to repent of that sin, he is to be publicly rebuked as his office is public and his sin is public. So the same discipline that we lay out in our members' meetings and we lay out in membership that is required of all of us who have signed the covenant. I am a member of this church just like you are a member of this church. I've signed the covenant just like you've signed it. Each one of our pastors at this church has signed the covenant saying we promise to live this way. And please come and rebuke us. The problem is people don't do this. People don't do this. And so we've seen it in the news. We've heard about it from other churches. We've talked to our friends, family members, neighbors who've got pastors who are in sin, and nobody does anything. Nobody says anything. And the church, not only the church, but Jesus' reputation is ruined. His reputation is ruined. So for my well-being, call me out on my sin. For all of our well-being, we're going to call each other out on our sin. Man, and then when this happens, when there is a warning, when there is a discipline of a brother, of a minister, of a pastor, listen to this. It is a sobering reminder that we are not perfect, but there is a way to bring correction to leaders in the church. One of the reasons we distrust leadership is because, man, we can't do anything. There's no way to bring correction. There's no way to bring justice. There's no, and it just keeps going on and on and on. But God in his sovereignty and his knowing that, man, these are sinful men, there needs to be a way in which there can be brought correction. So this didn't happen enough. So if I sin heinously, if you know a pastor that is in sin and yet remain in his office, the whole church in Jesus Christ looks bad. Looks bad. And while this can be scary, at first I'm reading this week, I'm like, man, this is kind of tough. This is a beautiful thing that God would care for me in such a way. That he would care for me in such a way as to put me around people who are committed to fight for me when I can't fight for myself. It's a beautiful thing that he would warn us, that he would care for us in such a way. So this is a reason that brings us to our third point. This is a reason why we have to be patient with our elders. We honor our elders by being patient with them. Look at verses 21 to 25. Elders are to be disciplined and chosen and installed without bias. Look at verse 21. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep the rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Now you can imagine. You can imagine, and some of you have endured the bitterness of church discipline. Church discipline is that thing where when we have a brother or sister in Christ that is in sin, we go to that brother or sister, and we call them. We say, listen, this is what the Bible says. Man, repent. Come on back, bro. You're not seeing it clearly. Come to Christ. We repent of this. We turn from our ways, man, and we can walk with Christ. And we're bringing that brother back. So this happens all the time. But can you imagine having to do that with an elder? Can you imagine the difficulty that must be? So I can imagine, I'm thinking about this, if I'm sitting here being Timothy, I'm tempted to soft pedal what Paul just said. If I've got a rebuke, and I've been rebuked, if I've got to go and get Pastor Jared, Pastor Frank, because they fell off into sin, how hard will that be for me? How hard will that be for any one of us? And he goes, there would be a variety of reasons to do that. Man, the relationships we've had with one another. Man, this guy, he buried my mom, or he married me and my wife, and I can't go to him and say anything to him. He knows the Bible much more than I do. Maybe he knows better than I do. There's a tendency to downplay the seriousness of sin. And Paul says to Timothy, don't play favorite. Don't play the game of favoritism. Don't be biased. The congregation is looking and watching. The world is looking and watching. Man, as elders, we are supposed to correct and admonish one another, rebuke one another. You have the ability to do so. When you see my life, when you come into my home, you have the ability to pull me aside and just say, hey, Charlie, what's going on? Ask me. So Timothy needs to be aware that when he goes into the hard work, the heartbreaking work of church discipline, that it's not just the congregation watching. What does he say? You're in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels. That Timothy, son, listen, in your office as a pastor, I need you to understand that you are under the watchful eye of God. The whole host of heaven is watching you. This is serious business. Not only will teachers be judged more strictly, we find that in James. James says we shouldn't be in a rush to be a teacher. Don't be in a rush to be a pastor, elder, teacher in the church. Why? Because you'll be judged more strictly. All right? In the last day, you'll be judged more strictly. But elders are to remember that even now the watchful eye of the host of heaven is watching. And this is why patience is required with our elders. This is why we got to be patient with those who are leading us, who are guiding us into the truth and walking before God. It is hard to rebuke and discipline anybody. I'm not a man who loves confrontation, but the Bible admonishes me. I have to do it when I see a brother in danger. I'm not a man who loves to rebuke somebody, but I have to do it because I love my elders. We got to do it. And then if that's the case, you don't be in a hurry to choose more elders too quickly. Don't be in a hurry to install more elders. Look at verse 22. It says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Ministers, pastors, elders are to be appointed in a measured and deliberate fashion, not installed and appointed too quickly. This is the second time Paul feels the need to say this to Timothy. We saw this earlier in 1 Timothy 3, that someone who is a new convert, don't bring him in as an elder just yet. Don't bring him in. Give him some time. Give him some time. Paul doesn't exactly say how long, but the idea is that we want to see their life before us, all of us. We want to see their life before us, how they're shepherding their family, what's their disposition. Are they growing in grace? Man, do they really understand the Bible? See, man, we want to see a consistency. We want to see a pattern of life before we bring a man into any office in the church. And notice what he says. Don't lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share. It says, take part in the sins of others. We can appoint someone too quickly and overlook character issues and flaws because we love that man or have been pressured. Can you imagine? Someone comes into a new church. They're a pastor. They've been found there, but there's already men there. And someone comes and says, there's an older woman. Her son has just come back from seminary. And we've loved him. He's grown up in this church, and so we need to appoint him as an elder. He's back from seminary now. He should be a pastor here. He's grown up here. He knows everybody. Can you imagine the kind of social pressure? You need to appoint this man. We love him. Hey, we all know him. And Paul says, no, don't be in such a hurry to appoint or lay hands on anybody. Why? Because we can partake in grievous sin. We can partake in the sin of overlooking his character or not heeding the scriptures. Does he trust God? Does he know the Lord? Is he a one-woman man? Is he above reproach? All these things that we need to look at that take time to see, man, we got to be patient and wait. I know of a church where a pastor was found to be in serious sin. He was found. He was exposed. And as the investigation rolled on and deeper into unraveling what happened, it found out that there was another pastor on the staff who knew about the pastor's disposition to that type of sin. And he said nothing to no one. What happened? He was co-signing a man who had deep character flaws and didn't say anything to the other pastors of the church. What happened? He was partaking in this man's sin. And when that was found out, you brought harm on us. You could have warned us. And so I say to us, man, we can't be in a hurry to install new men into the flock. We look forward to more men, but we say, man, we just go slow, steady. Let the Lord show us what's going on. Why do we need to be slow in these matters? He tells us exactly why in verses 24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not connect cannot remain hidden. So why do we need to be patient? If we love a man, we see he's got many of the qualities. He says be patient because not all sin is easy to see. It's not all easy to see. While we may be excited about the prospect of a man becoming an elder, he may have become good at hiding deep-seated sin. or character issues. It takes time for them to show up. While others may have a track record that is spotty, some of us would say, man, he's never. How many times have we said that about people? Man, that guy is, he's no good because of his past. But it takes us time to know where they are now. Yeah, he has some missteps. Yeah, he's done some things wrong. Yeah, he's made some mistakes. But man, this brother has grown and matured in the Lord. And so we have to take time because good works may show up later. Whereas we would have written those brothers off. Man, so let's look at verse 23. And this is our last, this is why we got to be patient with elders. Look at verse 23, and this is significant. In the midst of the whole passage about elders, Paul pauses and he says something interesting to Timothy. He says, Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, we don't know why Timothy was holding back from drinking wine. Maybe it was for religious reasons that Timothy was not drinking wine. He was just drinking water. But I think that it's clear that Timothy had, he dealt with a lot of sickness, a lot of illness. He was a weak brother. But it's very likely that in light of all the stuff we just talked about, the pressures of ministry were adversely affecting him. What do we say about stress? What do we say about anxiety? That it will take place, it will break down in a brother, it will show in your body. So when I was 13 years old and my father was dying, I was sick, I was going to school, I'm trying to show off for girls, but I come home to my father dying of cancer. What began to happen was I got stomach ulcers. 13-year-old kid is stressed out. Some of us have lost hair over anxiety and stress. Some of us can't eat because of anxiety and stress. And I think Paul is going, listen. Timothy, I know it's difficult. I know pastoral ministry is hard, but in a fatherly tone here, he says, listen, I'm concerned about you spiritually, but I'm concerned about your physical well-being as well. Paul is encouraging Timothy to look after himself so that he can carry out the duties he's been called to. I think in the hustle, in the bustle of ministry, this is a much needed word for ministers. This is a much needed word for all of us. Stay up late night. We push and we push and we try to go harder. I got to do more. And Paul is saying to this young pastor, listen, you can't do it all. Take something for your stomach. Calm down. Man, so today's message from God is primarily about elders and the role of pastors in the local church and how we're supposed to care for them. But I think, and I know this to be true, this is a word for all of us. In just the past several months, we've had several families leave our church and move to go elsewhere. We don't know what will happen from today to tomorrow. And we need to know this as men and women who love God and who love the church. You may not always be here. You may move to another city or town, and you need to know, how are elders supposed to conduct themselves? How is the church supposed to be structured? And this is a word for all of us. If you're a member of this church, this is especially important for you because you will be the ones who affirm an elder to be in this office. Many months ago, I stood on this stage and I committed to you. And you had to watch my life for months and months and months. Watch my life, talk to my wife, see my kids, all of that, and confirm, okay, he is a man who is qualified to be our leader. So this is not something that we just do haphazardly. You will be responsible for the men that are installed above you. So we got to take this stuff seriously. And lastly, I think this is for your goodness. I talked about authority being a bad word. Let's look back at what Paul said. What we saw in Hebrews. Pastor Frank read this earlier, and it might have got thrown in the mix, and you might not have caught it. Hebrews 13:17 says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So before God, I will give an account. Pastor Frank, Pastor Sean, Pastor Jared, we will all stand before God and give an account for what the souls that were underneath us, that we were charged over. But he says, don't submit to them just for that sake. Help me out on that. Just, help me. All right? He says, don't just do it for their sake, but listen, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That would be of no advantage to you. What is he saying? That when you have faithful men shepherding you, men that have been encouraged, men that have been helped, men that are working hard to care for you, man, this is going to add to your blessing. This is going to add to your joy. This is going to add to your satisfaction and your growth in your Christian life. This is going to help you. This is a blessing to you. So many of us have come from churches where the pastor hurt and dug down deep and said things to us that may have harmed us. So now, I can't tell you how many people I've met on the road, just on the street, in the community, that hate church because of what a pastor did to them. This is for your joy. This is for your goodness. God has given you men to care for you. Not only care for you, men that pray for you time after time, reflecting who? Jesus. Jesus, centuries ago, ascended back into heaven with the Father. And ever since then, he has labored in praying for each one of us. Praise God. Praise God that God himself looks out for me because I need some prayer. But then there are men that meet four times a month, a couple times a month, and we pull out all the list of members that have come into our church and we read by name. And we pray for them. How are they doing? What's going on with them? We don't do it well. We don't do it. But man, this is for your joy. This is for your goodness. So caring for our leaders is advantageous to us. Caring for your leaders, as the Bible commands, will bring you greater peace, joy, love, blessing. So here are some practical ways we can care and honor our elders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Pray for them. We need prayer. Pastors need prayer. That's why Pastor Jamie, wow, am I being prophetic? Well, yeah, he said no. All right. Yeah, after this message, you're like, yeah, whoa, hey, I'm good. Jamie prayed for other churches. We do that because they need prayer. They're trying to labor in the gospel as well. They're trying to build the kingdom. They're working with the Lord as well. They want to preach the gospel faithfully as well. So we want to pray for them. So pray for us. Pray for us. Another thing we can do is we can provide for your elders. When budget talks come around, sometimes it's hard to talk money with people. That's a natural thing. So, man, but we want to be people who want to provide for the needs of our pastors who are laboring diligently for us. We want to protect our pastors in that we don't want to gossip about them. Go to your elders if you have an issue. Call them. Stop by the house. Man, come on by my house. You're always welcome. You might not drive that far, but the door is always open for you. Stop by and see us. Tell us that you're praying for us. And not that I just need that for my own good, but this is a way to honor them. So protect your pastors, not gossiping, but going directly to them. Protect their reputation in the community. Prepare for new prospects. Prepare for new pastors that may be coming. One of our aspects of Project Finish is that we would see more leaders raised up. So pray for that. Pray that there will be men that hear this type of word and that would not run off, but would say, Lord, if you would use me in that way, I gladly do so. So pray for new men to be risen up that would serve the local church as elders and deacons. And lastly, exercise patience with those who are over your souls. Exercise patience with them. He said some difficult things here that I've learned just recently how hard they are. He says, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. You know how hard that is when you hear a report of something, not to immediately come to a snap judgment? To hear what somebody else said about you and not to go to you and say, well, I heard someone else said? No, it's a difficult task. It's a difficult task sometimes. And so as pastors, we want to shepherd like that. So you got to be patient. You got to be patient with one another. So this is the blessing of honoring our elders. This is the goodness of honoring our elders, because in so doing, we bring honor and glory to God ultimately, the one who we serve and submit to. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are Lord. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are our Father. All of these terms are terms of authority. They come with a measure of authority. And when I came to Christ, when brothers and sisters cried out to you, repented to you, we admitted our need for a Savior, and we knew that we could not lead ourselves. And so you are the Lord of our lives. Lord, help us to submit to your word. Man, we know very well how to lock our knees and to clench our jaw and to clench our fists in the face of authority. I pray, Lord, that our knees would be weakened before the presence of Almighty God, that we would humbly submit to his word and to those you've established over us. Lord, help us. Help us to make the ministry of those over us a joy. Lord, help us to pray for them, to care for them, to protect them as they seek to care for us, pray for us, protect us. Lord, would you do it in our midst and show off your glory as people come in that don't know you? Would you show off your glory that when people come in that are so used to the way people are in the world that they would go, man, there is something so unique about this church. There is something so unique about these people, and it is that we are living in light of who you are. This is the household of God. We are the people of God, and that when they see how we love one another, Lord, that they would be changed, that they would see our good works, and they would cry out to our Father in heaven. So, Lord, help us. If we need to repent, I pray that we will repent. Lord, if we need to confess, I pray that we will confess. If we need to grow, Lord, I pray that we will call out to you, because you are so good to us. You are so good to us, and that you would take us by the hand as children and lead us to where we need to go. Do a work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.